Well, I find great joy in coming to the house of the Lord and worshiping with you this morning to celebrate His name, to think about the cross, to think about the shed blood that Jesus died on the cross and gave on our behalf. And it's for great reason and great purpose that we gather here today. I trust that you're here not because of some rote routine in your life. You're here with the purpose of coming to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that you're here today because you love His Word and you desire to have the Lord and His Holy Spirit speak to your heart through the power of that Spirit today, because He desires to bear witness with your spirit. I got to believe that we are here regardless of where you're from or how often you might attend, that you're here by divine appointment, brought here by the Lord, because in His sovereignty, there is something that He wants to speak to your heart and that He wants to speak to your spirit. And so we want to be attentive to that today. And maybe it's different things for different people, but that's the way our Lord works through His Word and through His Holy Spirit, is that He comes to meet with us, that we might understand who He is and how He desires to work in our life and shows us what He desires for us to be. So let's just ask Him to come and meet with us right now. Father, we celebrate You, and it was a fantastic opportunity for us to reflect on many biblical truths through the songs that we have sung and to bring our praise and gratitude to You for the salvation that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, we come to Your Word and ask that You would do a special working in our lives, that You indeed would use Your Holy Spirit to speak through Your truth today in order that we might be better equipped and more sensitive to the things that You would have us to do in our life that would bring honor and glory to You, whether it's behavioral change or attitude change that we need in our own lives, or that You convict us of ways in which we can reach out to others to stimulate them to love and good deeds in Your name, whatever it might be that You desire to do in our lives, Lord, we want to just say, Lord, we open ourselves to You. And we invite You, Lord, to come and speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Today, as we come back to the book of Joshua, we're going to do a little bit of a deep dive into some history in regard to the nation of Israel in relationship to the celebration that was taking place with the nation of Israel after they conquered the city of Ai. And we're going to look back at Exodus 19. We're going to travel through Deuteronomy 11 and 27. And we're going to see how these passages relate to this particular celebration that is recorded for us in Joshua chapter 8, verses 25 through 30. Those verses are listed for you on your bulletin there on the front page or on the back page there. So here we are, we're near the end of Joshua chapter 8, and we find that the battle for the city of Ai is complete. And the entire population of 12,000 people from Ai had perished in the fight. After the last sword was drawn and the final javelin had been thrown, Israel put to death the king of Ai. And now a calm began to settle over the land, over the smoldering remains of the city that had been burned. Now, in a casual reading of chapter 8, we might read past the fact that the household of Israel had completely, with unanimous consent and action, were obedient to the will of God. The fighting men of Israel had properly disposed of the city of Ai, its inhabitants, and the king. And the men of Israel, the fighting men, only took for themselves the cattle and the spoils of the city that God had permitted them to take, according to Joshua 8:27. And I want to say that as I think about this segment of the battle, the conclusion of the battle and the faithfulness of the people, in my mind, this was an impressive action of faith by the nation of Israel, for the entire Israelite army, made up of tens of thousands of fighting men, were in one accord following the direction of God and obeying the orders of their commander, Joshua. Now, it's true, and we recognize it and we study it. There are many times in Israel's history when they failed to do what God wanted them to do. And oftentimes we highlight that as we talk about different aspects of the nation. However, I think it's good for us to recognize those days when Israel was completely faithful to God, and the time when the entire nation rose to its feet in faith and obeyed the Lord and followed the leader God had appointed over the nation. And I think it's important to note this, because it should serve as an encouragement to us, a reminder to us, that faithfulness to God is something that can be achieved in our life. Faithfulness to God doesn't have to be some kind of, oh, I hope so, I dream so. It can be a reality. When we set our feet in the place where God wants us to walk, when we trust His promises and obey His commandments, we too can be of that one accord, following the example that was set by the fighting men of Israel in this time, to be faithful in our own spirit, to be faithful in our own walk. It should give us encouragement that it can happen, and it will happen if we set our heart and our will on following the will of God. Now, following the powerful victories over Jericho and Ai, in Joshua 8, 30 through 35, we read about Joshua bringing the nation of Israel to Mount Ebal. The journey to Mount Ebal was not for a military purpose. It was for a spiritual one. Before Joshua had ever become the national leader of Israel, God had laid this time of worship out for the nation of Israel through Moses, for the nation to come together at this moment in time after they had crossed the Jordan River and came into the promised land, for the nation to come together to rededicate itself to the Lord and to the promises that were made through the Mosaic covenant. So let's begin by reading on the back of your bulletin there, Joshua 8, 30 through 35, or of course, if you have it in your Bible there. Then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal. Just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stone on which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. He wrote there on stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel. All Israel, with their elders and officers and their judges, were standing on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the strangers as well as the native. Half of them stood in the front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them stood on the front of Mount Ebal. Just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given commandment at first to bless the people of Israel, then afterwards he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. So a pause has taken place in the battle for the promised land, and the purpose of that pause was to recalibrate the hearts of the people and the commitment that the nation had made to God. Now, in this passage, we read that Joshua built an altar to the Lord in Mount Ebal. I love this phrase, Joshua built an altar to the Lord. I love it because I think the building of the altar was a heartfelt, worshipful act by Joshua to honor the Lord. And it was the beginning of the spiritual event that God had orchestrated and ordained. And therefore, it was something that Joshua had thought about. It is something that he had considered. And I believe that because this was recorded from the writings of Moses, that it was something that Joshua looked forward to. This moment of time that was once past in Joshua's life is now a moment of the presence. A presence where he was going to fulfill what God had asked the nation to do. And so through Joshua's leadership, he was cultivating a culture within the nation of Israel, a sense of we worship the Lord. He was cultivating a culture of genuine worship for the Lord. He exemplified to the people through his own life and passion and commitment, through the building of this altar, that he, as the commander of the nation, that he too was under authority. And that in his life, the worship of God was an essential part of who he was. It was an essential part of his character. It drove the decisions that he made. It guided his footsteps. That God was not just a religious routine, but there was a solid, deep, personal relationship which existed between Joshua and God. To see such an example of that type of leadership from a national leader, that is an awesome thing. I mean, what would you think if that kind of leadership broke out in America today? Wouldn't that be an awesome thing? It's a revival we all ought to be praying for and seeking. And that revival does not simply start at the top, but that revival starts with us in our hearts, and our passion, and our, just think about, as you have opportunity to circulate in life as an ambassador for Jesus Christ day by day, do you know that you might be the person who leads somebody to the Lord that's going to be that person? That God in his commissioning of us to be his ambassador, that there are people that he wants us to touch with our lives that will be different makers for the kingdom of God on earth. And God has given us a privilege of participating in that part of his plan as we walk with him. Now, after Joshua built the altar, the Levitical priests on behalf of the nation were to offer sacrifices, burnt offerings to the Lord. And these burnt offerings were gifts that the people, the nation, were to bring to the Lord. In Leviticus 1:4, we learn burnt offerings were brought to God for the purpose of atonement and for the purpose of worship. It says in Leviticus 4, then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you bring an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animal from the herd of the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be acceptable before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be acceptable for him to make atonement on his behalf. Interestingly, as we look at the burnt offering was a little bit a different type of offering than many offerings that were given in the Old Testament, in that the burnt offering, the whole animal was offered for sacrifice. There wasn't a portion of it that was taken for the priests or for the people to eat of, but the burnt offering was a complete whole sacrifice that was brought to God, and therefore, it emphasizes that idea that the worshiper who brings the burnt offering to God is holy, not H-O-L-Y, but holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, that he was wholly committing his heart and his person to the worship of God. It was a statement, the offering symbolizing what the worshiper was trying to communicate to God about his desire to praise the Lord through a life that was wholly dedicated to the Lord. The animal offered as a burnt offering was to be a male animal without defect. Thus the burnt offering was to be the best of the herd. Not the lame, not the blemished, not the leftovers, not the unusable part. The spiritual lesson in this is that the worshiper is always to give his best to the Lord. We don't come to God with our leftovers. We don't come to God with the leftovers of our time, the leftovers of our talent. We don't come to God with the leftovers of our treasure. We don't bring to God the broken things that we've used up in our lives. We bring the best because God is worthy of our best. God is worthy of our first fruits. God is worthy of the best from our herds. He is a good God. He is a faithful God. He is a loyal God. And so this example of the burnt offering is that we wholly offer our very best to the Lord. I remember when I was in college, I was having a time management problem. I was working. I was taking many credits. I was doing some ministry on the side. And I found what began to happen in my life was my homework started to get bigger than my schedule. And so here I am now. Imagine this. I'm in Bible college. I'm studying for the pastorate. You know, I'm going to be there to learning how to lead people to follow God. And I found myself Sunday morning staying home from church doing my homework. That seems kind of weird, doesn't it? Kind of oxymoronic, if you would. And God really convicted me of that, about time management. And so I was making these excuses to the Lord about how busy I was and how much work there was to be done and how big the homework was. And after all, I was in Bible college for the purpose of studying the Bible. And here I was studying the Bible, and I was going to be the one who was going to be teaching the Bible to other people. And I had my monologue pretty well worked out in the regard to how I was sharing this with God. And during a devotion time, God convicted me of the fact that, you know, it's not really that you got too much to do. It's about the priorities that you set. And you're not able to make it to church on Sunday because of the homework, not because there's too much to do, but you know what? On Monday, you played around a lot, doing the things you wanted to do. And on Tuesday, you played around a lot, doing the things that you wanted to do. So that by the time you got to the weekend and papers were due on Monday, you were under pressure. And it's because you squandered the hours in the week before that you had to take from me in terms of your worship. And so upon that conviction, I brought out a 24-hour calendar and for the week, and I sat down and I said, Sunday school, church, Sunday evening service, prayer time. Those were the first fruits of the week. Those were the first things that went into the schedule. And then everything else focused around those things after the priority was set. And so often we just simply get caught up in the wrong priorities of life. And at the end of the time, or at the end of the paycheck, or at the end of whatever, we come to the point where we say, you know what, I've used it all up. And the person that gets shorted in that is our Savior and our Lord, because we haven't dedicated ourselves to giving Him the first fruits of our time, the first fruits of our talent, the first fruits of our treasures. It was a priority decision of lordship. And so it was an important lesson to earn and learn. And this burnt offering reminds us of that lesson. God is worthy of our first fruits. In Joshua 8, 25 through 30, Joshua was to lead Israel in reaffirming the seriousness of their commitment and following the Lord. And I'm going to do the same for you today. I want to challenge you to reaffirm your commitment in following the Lord as your God. And to not let the things of the world and not let the other things in your schedule become so cumbersome that God is pushed out. But that you would determine in your heart and recommit yourself in the moment of this morning to say, God, I reaffirm the seriousness of my commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That I am a living sacrifice. I know that my commitment to God is fluid and ongoing, but in that faith with God, that I need to make sure that it is that faith that drives every important decision that I make in my life. So this dedication event at Mount Ebal for the nation, it did not originate with Joshua. It was a God event orchestrated through Moses prior to Joshua becoming the leader of the nation. God set the time, the place, and the parameters for the worship service that took place in Joshua 8 there. In Moses' writings from Deuteronomy 27, 1 through 8, we read this. Then Moses and the elders of Israel charged the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you. So it shall be on the day when you cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God gives you, speaking to this future event, that you shall set up for yourself large stones and coat them with lime and write on them all the words of the law when you cross over, so that you may enter the land which the Lord your God gave you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Verse 4. So it shall be when you cross the Jordan River, future event, you shall set up on Mount Ebal, where Joshua has now brought the nation, these stones, as I am commanding you today, and you shall coat them with lime. Moreover, you shall bind there on, you shall build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not wield an iron tool on them. You shall build the altar of the Lord your God of uncut stone, and you shall offer it on burnt offerings to the Lord your God, and you shall sacrifice peace offerings and eat there. Rejoice before the Lord your God. You shall write on these stones all the words of this law very distinctly. So here we have the setting of the parameters, the time and the place for this worship ceremony that was to take place in Joshua chapter 8. Moses laid out the worship service for Joshua to follow the order of the service. After you cross the Jordan, build an altar, make offerings to the Lord, rejoice before God, write the law on the stones. And you remember the instruction that Joshua was given early in the book of Joshua. God said to Joshua in chapter 1, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it on a day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. So in the book of the law was written the celebration of time that Israel was to have in regard to God once they crossed into the promised land, and Joshua, as the leader of the nation, was responsible to make sure that the nation fulfilled what was written in the law. And so he set his heart as the leader of the nation upon doing that. Now this is part of the backdrop to Joshua taking the nation to Mount Ebal, but there is also much more to consider. Under Moses' leadership, the nation had rebelled against God. And in their first approach to the promised land, they detoured away from this commitment that they had made as a nation to God. So to me, the key in my thinking as I look at what Joshua is doing with the people right now, that this moment in Israel's history in Joshua chapter 8, it is a monumental moment for the nation. Consider the first time in 450 years, Israel was standing before the world as a free people, having had two military victories in Jericho and Ai, and they now, for the first time in their history, have become owners of a small portion, a little sliver of the promised land with more to come. 450 years coming to a climactic moment in this time of possessing part of what God had promised them. Consider 400 years of slavery in Egypt. God redeemed his people from that bondage in Egypt. During their time of bondage, Israel owned no land. They had no national borders. They had no temple or tabernacle in which to worship God. Thus, Israel, upon leaving Egypt, they became a free nation. And the nation in its freedom from Egypt had decision-making power of its own, either to follow God or not to follow God, to join into the covenant or not join into the covenant. And depending on the decisions that Israel would make, there would be blessing or there would be curse. In Israel's failure at the promised land under Moses' leadership, Israel came under a heavy chastening of God's hand, and it was sentenced to 40 years of nomadic life as they wandered through the wilderness. They existed for 40 years as a free nation, but with no land and no borders, no permanent place of dwelling for their families to live, no place to grow crops, no place to call home. Wilderness wandering was difficult. The children of Israel, after completing the appointed number of years to wander in the wilderness, having now crossed the Jordan River and now having experienced two miraculous military victories, they were now owners of a small slice of the promised land with much more to come. The house of Israel set free. A new day as they stood in this promised land. Just a small sliver of it, remind you. But in the promised land, a new day had dawned, and there was much for the nation to look forward to. And as Joshua brings the nation to Mount Ebal, the children of Israel had become the process of becoming a nation with the land, and their families would soon be owning their own homes. They would tend to their own flocks in their own field, and they would sow crops to reap their own produce for nourishment. No more bondage, no more wandering in the wilderness. They were finally home, even though much work was still ahead. For the first time in 450 years, other nations would look at a map and they would say, there's the homeland of Israel. So can you imagine the enthusiasm, the excitement, and the joy that existed in the nation on that day? An important and powerful transition moment for the nation of Israel. And just a side note to all of that, you realize that all of this is important history to you and me. What happened with Israel set the framework by which our Lord and Savior would come to this world. And so as we look back at what happened in this moment of time, we too should have chills going up and down our spine, because the God who promised to us from the seed of the woman would come, the one who would bless all nations and would take on the evil one and bring salvation to the world. This was part of the fulfillment of that plan as God in his mind had laid it all out and was following his plan to bring to us the salvation that you and I currently have in our lives by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is so faithful. Our God is so good. And to be able to look back on it and see how he organized and how he did it, you know what? That just makes me feel even more loved that he was so dedicated and disciplined that he did not let anything stand in the way of him bringing that salvation to me. We receive further information about the importance of what happened at the Mount in Deuteronomy 11, which gives us a further explanation of the Mosaic Covenant. And really, the Mosaic Covenant had its beginning in Exodus 19, 3 through 8. So I want to read that first, and then we'll come back to Deuteronomy 11. Exodus 19, 3 through 8 says this about God establishing a covenant with Israel. And this covenant is listed on the front of your bulletin. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among the peoples of all the earth, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." So Moses, having received this message from God, he then goes before the sons of Israel and he speaks to them the truth that God had given them to utter to the people. And after Moses spoke these words to the Israelites, they entered into an agreement with God. Israel made its decision, recorded there in verses 7 and 8. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all the words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses brought back the word of the people to the Lord. The nation of Israel being embraced as the people of God. The lineage through which the Savior would come has been established. God has worked his plan out just as God had a plan. This is so much like how, as I look at this, this is so much like how God works in our lives. When we placed our faith in the Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, we were set free from our bondage to sin, just as Israel was set free from the bondage of Egypt. And in our being set free from the bondage of sin and death, God calls us to walk well with him. Here's how he describes it in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." You, get that, you are the people for God's own possession. He's talking about you who have placed their personal faith in Jesus Christ. It's you that's being described in here. So that you, the purpose statement, so that you may proclaim the excellency of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In many ways, Israel being set from the bondage of Egypt is a type or an example of how we too have been set free from the bondage to this world. And in being set free from the bondage of this world through salvation in Christ, the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Word of God that has been given to us, we too are free to make the decision to honor God just as Israel had the opportunity to make that decision. What decision have you made? And in regard to that decision, are you being faithful to it? Or does there need to be a time of rededication to it on your part? Moving back to the discussion about Israel, what God established with Israel in Exodus 19 is called the Mosaic Covenant. It's called the Mosaic Covenant because it was through Moses' leadership that God established this covenant with Israel. The Mosaic Covenant was a national covenant. It wasn't a covenant with Moses himself. It was with the nation. Sometimes this covenant is referred to as the Sinai Covenant because that's where the location where this covenant was established. Now to Deuteronomy 11, verses 26 through 32. We read this, the Lord speaking, "See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandment of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today, and the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today by following other gods which you have not known. It shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, that you shall place the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. And are they not across the Jordan, west of the way towards the sunset, in the land of the Canaanites who live in Arabah, opposed Gilgal beside the oak of Moriah? For you are about to cross the Jordan to go to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall possess it and live in it, and you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the judgments which I am setting before you today." Thus, Joshua 8, 30 through 35 is a climactic moment for the promise for Israel in the promised land as it rededicates itself to the Mosaic Covenant. Now notice that this covenant is a contract. It's a contract between God and Israel. The contract establishes the obligations and the commitments that if you fulfill the agreement in this contract with me, it will result in blessing. If you violate this contract with me, it will result in curse. So it's a conditional covenant, this covenant that God had established with the nation. And as a conditional covenant, Israel had obligation to obey the Lord. So at this moment of time in Joshua chapter 8, at this time that Joshua had brought them to Mount Ebal, the nation was being asked to reaffirm the commitment. So from this day forward, in Joshua chapter 8, here's what you can be sure of. From generation to generation in Israel's future, every prophet, every king, every Levitical priest, every citizen, every high priest in the land will be judged as being good or bad based upon what God has said. They will be considered to be faithful or unfaithful. And you're familiar enough with Old Testament history and the nation of Israel, the good kings and the bad kings. Well, what made them good kings and bad kings? Goes back to this right here. Obedience to what God has said. And as we think about what God has said, it leads to blessing. In the ceremony of dedication, half the nation was to stand on Mount Gerizim and the other half to stand on Mount Ebal. With God's people divided on the foothills of the two mountains, the Levitical priests with the Ark of the Covenant stood in the center of the valley between the two mountains. And the law was to be read by the nation. In Deuteronomy 17, 14 through 26, we read about the things that would bring about the curse to the nation. And these things were an abomination to the Lord, and they were to be read toward Mount Ebal. But let me pause here for a second. I want to point out something to you. Something is an abomination because it is an abomination to the Lord and offends His holiness. It does not matter how you and I feel about anything. When God says something is an abomination, it's an abomination. And we either choose, as Israel had to do, to side with God or to go our own way. Something is not an abomination according to how we think about it in our minds or how we pontificate about it in our own self-righteousness. We don't declare good and evil. If God says something is bad, it's bad. If God says something is good, it's good. And we, in return, as His people, are called to conform to His will, not seek to get God to conform to our will. That's why we call Him God, because He is sovereign. He is Lord. He is the supreme authority. And we bow to Him. Deuteronomy 27, verse 14 says this, the Levites shall then answer and say to all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed is the man who makes an idol or molten image, and an abomination to the Lord, the work of his hands of his craftsmen, and set it up in secret. And all the people said, amen. In other words, we agree. We affirm what God has said to be true. Cursed is he who dishonors his father or mother, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary marker, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who distorts the justice due to an alien orphan and widow, and all the people will say, amen. Cursed is he who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's skirt, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who lies with any animal, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who strikes his neighbor in secret, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who accepts a bribe to strike down an innocent person, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people were to say, amen. You see the agreement between what God has said and the people agreed to do. It's a contract. It's a covenant. It's an obligation. These were the curses that were read toward Mount Ebal by the priests, and these curses were warnings to the nation of Israel, and it would make clear to the nation of Israel that it should not practice idolatry, dishonor parents, take advantage of the vulnerable, withhold justice, commit murder, take bribes, or commit various sexual sins. After each curse was read, amen, an agreement. In contrast, and I know I'm just about finished, just hang in there just another minute with me. In contrast to the curses spoken of in Deuteronomy 27, there is a reciting of blessings which comes as a result of obedience. Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 6. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, be careful to do all his commands, which I command you today. The Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and blessings that come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. I like that list a whole lot better than the other list. In considering all that we have studied today, a clear conclusion and challenge comes to my mind. Today, the body of Christ is God's nation, corporately and individually. And as individuals, and as the corporate nation of Jesus Christ, by being a child of God, we all have a personal decision to make concerning how we choose to live our lives in relationship to the commandments of God. Personal choice, personal decision. Every Israelite and every leader of the nation had that personal choice. Achan, as you recall, went a whole different direction than the rest of the nation. Today, I challenge you to consider, what do you choose? I remember the days, and shared with you before, Bible camp or a men's retreat, where we spent a large amount of time focusing upon God's word, and I made that commitment that I'm going to follow God with my life. I lay my life on the altar to God, but then as I get into life, I find those places where the world nicks my spiritual life and grabs a little bit of influence and persuades me at times to go a different direction. And it requires of me in those moments of time, moments like these, where I come back to the center and I ask myself the question, what do I live for? And what do I want my life to stand for? And how do I choose to live? You have that decision right now to think through in your own life. I invite you to this moment, to this time, and this place to choose this day whom you will serve. Are you prepared to come back to God with a whole heart today and say, you know, God, I've strayed in some places, but today I'm coming back to the right place to do the right thing for the right reason. God, I recognize that the world has influenced some of my thinking. I now bring my thinking back under the authority of your word. I bring my attitudes back under the authority of your word. I bring my actions back under the authority to your words. I declare that Jesus Christ is my Lord. And I lay my life before him at this time, a living sacrifice. And God, whatever you ask of me, I'm giving you a blank check right now to fill it in. And when you fill that in, I am committed, God, to doing what you have asked of me. What do you choose? What do you choose? We don't have a big altar, but God does. And you are invited to the altar in this building. If you need to come and pray, if you need to come and rededicate, if you need somebody to come alongside and put their arm around you and pray with you, all of those things are available here. And I want to make them especially available to you right now. What are you going to decide in regard to God. Maybe some of you have some things you need to talk about with God. Maybe there's some things you need to get straight with God here today. I want to exhort you. I want to encourage you. Won't you make that happen? It's within your capacity to agree with God to be faithful. Why don't you make that happen today? We're going to sing an old favorite song, "I've Decided to Follow Jesus." And I invite you to stand with me. And if you need to come and kneel at the altar and pray, if you need to not sing and bow your head where you're at and pray, if you need to figure out something with God here today, you need to just simply say, "God, I've been following you, but I want to make sure I'm rededicating myself to you here today." Won't you give God the honor and glory in following him today? Let's stand. You. And Lord, it's difficult at times in this world to be faithful. Many challenges, many stresses, many strains, confusing things that come our way, that seek to knock us off center in our walk with you. I would pray that as we exit this day through these double doors, that what has been said and done here by your Spirit in our heart would not be left behind in the pew, but it would go with us into our Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday throughout the week and month and year, that we might be plagued with the burden to follow Jesus. Help us, God, in our pursuit, for we are weak, but you are strong. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. And as all of God's people say it, amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? I'd like to conclude today with our anthem of Make It Real, our commitment as a church. And again, this is not simply words that we say, but words that we seek to apply in our life as we walk with the Lord. Make it real. Do.
The right thing.
For. With,
the right heart.
To make a difference at,
home,
in,
the church,
it throughout,
the world.
It is God's work.
God's glory.
Amen. God bless you as you walk with the Lord.